morning. He wants us to continue. Faith is the mind of Christ. Faith is the mind of Christ. We'll begin with Isaiah 53. God doesn't make things easy for us in the sense that it's a life without trial where things just fall into our lap. But he's completely removing, although man has an awesome responsibility, man is responsible, God is removing the fleshly striving, the whole idea and attitude and thoughts about us that still work for our salvation. There is still a striving at times, a lack of peace. We confess the right things, we say the right things, we believe we want the right things, but in the actual situation, our actions tell us, tell God, tell the devil, tell the world, that we don't really believe that God is in control, because we are still too much a hands-on. Like old user who tried to steady the car because he didn't think God could look after himself, so he tried to put his hand. Now, God didn't reprove him, didn't chasten him. God didn't say, I see your heart, and thus says the Lord, I see your commitment and your... No, he slew him. It is a revelation of what God feels about when man tries to interfere with his salvation and with God's presence in his life. It was an eye-opener for David. David was sore displeased, we're told. He was greatly distressed. And so, but he began to seek God. Well, what are we doing wrong? What is the right way of doing it? And so, of course, the ark was supposed to be borne on the priest's shoulders, wasn't it? So he then sought God, did it the right way. Bringing back a wonderful type there of how God is restoring God's presence the right way. Not in curious carts, man's devising, but the right way. So Isaiah 53, not going to read it all, we're talking about faith in the mind of Christ. It says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We believe the report when God reveals his holy arm, when the power of God is revealed. That message has within it all that faith needs to trust God. There is no reason when we receive that message, if we put that with Romans 10, when we receive the message, when we hear and choose to believe the report, not looking for any great thunders, lightnings, angelic visitations, that's not what we're talking about, just that quiet, that overwhelming, at times imperceptible, but nevertheless, the reality of the Spirit's work, the work of the Holy Spirit, as we hear the word, we open our hearts, we bow the knees. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. As we do that by God's grace, as we keep our knees bowed in his presence, the power of God is revealed and faith is quickened. Did you know, I'm sure you did, you students of the deeper things of God, that it's one thing to say we have a will or a free will in the generic sense that man has a free will. Okay, that's like saying man goes to sleep when he's tired. You're not really saying anything. It's only the work of grace that puts that affection in our heart to will what is good. To consistently will what is good. So faith is the mind of Christ. Believing God, trusting God, opens the door to the Spirit in our life where we can change the way we think and we think as he thinks. We have his attitudes, his thoughts, his motives, his desire, his relationship with the Father. We begin to walk as sons. We're being trained. Faith is for sonship, ultimately. We're being trained to walk as sons. Now, at the moment, we're being taught what? What are we being taught? Bowing the knee, brokenness, submitting to the cross, humbling ourselves, becoming nothing. In our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. And we read the glory that was contained in Moses' ministry, in Elijah, in what we perceive in the New Testament, the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul. We see all the glory, don't we? But we're somehow blinded to the things that the Apostle Paul went through. I mean, we read it and we give an intellectual nod. Yeah, okay, he went through a lot of trial, but, you know, what a ministry. We pass over what is actually God is trying to, and praise God he is, he's getting, because he's God, God doesn't try, does he? But you know what I mean? God is getting through to us. Ultimately now, we are being prepared for that ultimate sonship authority. Our sonship has not yet manifested. Don't worry about what all those others are out and about doing or telling us that they're doing. Concentrate, submit, allow God to deal with us in this walk, separated, hidden, preparing us for our ultimate sonship authority. Yes, along the way, in our trials, in our tests, as God deals with us and within the assembly, we're experiencing deliverance. We're learning what it is to have authority over the powers of darkness, over disease. We're being taught, we're being trained. But in this time of humbling, in this time of being taught, that this walk begins as we keep, not just do a one-off act, but as we maintain that position of bowed knees before God, that is how God is eventually going to raise us up. We're being trained to serve, being taught to wait on God. We don't have to manipulate people or situations. If we are called of God, if God has opened a door, he is sovereign, no man can shut it. Doesn't matter what people think or say or do. If God has opened a door, it is open. Let God be sovereign, let God be God. And as we learn to acknowledge the divine order that God has set in this assembly, praise God, he will bless that. You don't have to bypass, you don't have to work things because of fear or pride. Allow God to do it all. Faith is the mind of Christ. It's how Jesus thinks. Dear friends, Romans 10, putting that with what we just read in Isaiah 53. You know what he's saying? He says, We'll start with verse 10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Now the same Lord, you see, we're not just talking about a religious thing, we're talking about faith in Christ, faith in the risen Christ. He is rich over all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by salvation we mean that complete redemption. Not just what a lot of people, even our brothers and sisters, are confused about what the soul is or what is it to be saved. We're talking about the entire person completely redeemed. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Good question. How can somebody who, I mean, most people only know Jesus or Christ as a swear word. Now that name is used all the time, but they're not calling on him unto salvation, are they? They're not calling on him out of a heart of faith. So God has got to fix that. If any are to be saved, God has to put that right. Now how is he going to do that? Well, let's develop this question further. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And if you can stand it, one more question. How shall they preach unless they are sent? And here you and I come in, friends. God knows what is required for the heart of man to repent and believe. That's why he's raising up sons and overcomers. He's raising up an apostolic ministry that will be sent with that message, that whole message. And in that message is all that they need for their faith to bring them into a full experience of salvation. Praise God. Faith is not for being religious. It's not just for going to church and reading your Bibles. That may have its place. Faith is for relationship. It's for sonship. The overcomer's faith for the first fruits, the call of catching away of the bride. That's the whole point of the first fruits, isn't it? Because by the first fruits, God can then see what the rest of the harvest is going to look like. Oh, praise God. As in original creation, so in new creation. The fruit had that seed in itself. And as we go forth sowing the parable of the sower, that seed, it has life in itself. It will bear fruit. And God works that in our lives as a fruit. And the fruit that God works in our lives, the fruitfulness, it has that divine seed within itself. We are those living epistles. Praise God. Do you know how powerful that is? That when the world reads us, they're reading us instead of their Bibles. It can speak. Our lives will speak to them of Jesus and salvation. And don't let's hold our hands in despair. Oh, how's that ever going? Friends, let's have some faith. Put away that unbelief and that condemnation. God says that that is true over us. He has spoken that over our lives. We don't have to work out how and when. And as we bow the knee, as we receive that, we take on the mind of Christ. We begin to think how he thinks. You see, our problem is we still see people. We still see feelings and personalities. We've not yet learned to look into the heavenlies, to see Jesus, to experience him, to experience that other kingdom to which we're called. We're still earthbound. We are still earthbound. That's why God is still delivering us. That's why he's still setting us free. Doesn't matter what the name of the sin or the demon is. Doesn't have to be a spirit of lust to keep you walking in the flesh. It could be a religious spirit. You might think, oh, look how heavenly minded I am with my religious spirit. But if it's a demon, you're still in the flesh, still thinking as a man thinks. Remember, we made the contrast between the mind of man, the mind of the Pharisee, and the mind of Christ. Big difference. Can't get more religious than a Pharisee, but look at the difference. Look how Jesus treated people that came to him, and look how the Pharisees treated them. Look how they treated Jesus. And then you've got the mind of the world, haven't you? The skeptics out there. Complete contrast. So God is setting us free so that our faith, our thoughts, our thinking is in the heavens, is in the heavenly. That doesn't mean we sort of, you know, waft about everywhere we go, kind of a few inches off the ground. I'm not talking about that. We are, you know, in that sense, earthlings, we're human beings, but in terms of our authority, in the terms of the way we evaluate a situation or a relationship, our discernment, our authority, the way we move in the spirit, you know, in the supernatural, in the spiritual realm, when we deal with the problems that people have when they come to us, we're heavenly minded. What would Jesus do in this situation is what we're talking about. Praise God. And so we continue. You see, it's how can they preach unless they be sent? So, and we could say, how can they be sent unless they're prepared? And this is what this is all about. God is putting that message within us through the trials, by experience. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They've not all obeyed the gospel, even though they've heard. So they're not mixing faith with it. Because Isaiah says, as we've just read, Lord, who has believed our report? So who has believed? Unto whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So there's a direct connection between believing and the revelation of God's power. If we do not hear, if we do not receive in what we're hearing, the revelation of who God is, his power, his omniscience, his ability, his willingness, not just his ability, his willingness to save. It's one thing to have a doctrine, for example, a doctrine of God's providence, and you get all your theology correct, but if all you have is the doctrine of God's providence, you wonder why you've been going through financial trials for years. But when you know that Jesus is your provider, that's a whole new realm of faith. There's a big difference between trusting Jesus as my provider and knowing all that there is to know about the doctrine of providence. And we could say the same with healing or all the other things. Praise God for the doctrines. It begins with the word. But unless, as it says in Psalm 119 there, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Unless we see Jesus, it's just words and names and ideas. This is to experience. This is a living word. Jesus said, my words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they're life. Do you know how that, remember how the Jews there in John 6, they stumbled because they said, he said to them, except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no life in you. And from that word, many of his disciples, not just the Jews that were around him, his disciples turned and went back. And he spoke to the 12. He said, are you going to go away? Why did he say that? Could he tell by their body language that they were about to go as well? But it's only because they were chosen, eternally chosen, that he called them, and they, in his grace, admonished them, saying, where are you going? Will you also go away? Peter had the answer. Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're not going to hear this anywhere else. That doesn't mean at that time Peter found it acceptable or that he understood a single word that was being said to him, but he just knew something about this man, that this God man, this Messiah that was speaking to him. That's all he knew. And you can see by his actions that most of what Jesus was saying went right over his head. Bless his heart. But when he got the baptism, what a difference. When the Holy Spirit took hold, what a difference. And that's, again, remember we were looking last time at the mind of the disciple who loves the Lord and yet not fully yielded to the Spirit. Still some things, some deliverance, some things that we don't yet understand. Praise God. Who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That report. What is in that report that quickens faith? Well, it's the very life of God, isn't it? It's the revelation of God's righteousness, of his power, of forgiveness, of all that Jesus did at Calvary. But how do we receive that report? And this is really where I want to spend the time. It's how we receive that report that makes the difference between faith being the mind of Christ and an attempt at faith being some religious works striving to I must understand this report. The more I study, the more faith I'll get. Well, it could be true, but it depends, doesn't it? Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians. We need to be so careful with this. Again, all these scriptures totally familiar, and yet here we are in some trials, and what a blessing when we hear them again at that right time. It ministers life as though we'd not heard it before. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talking about faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word. So the logical, the mind of the logic, the mind of man says, right, I better spend all my time in the word then, because I need faith. Well, okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Why is that remarkable? Because this is the Apostle Paul. What he didn't know of scripture, what he didn't know of the law and of doctrine, I know they say it glibly in the world, it wasn't worth knowing, but seriously, friends, this man knew. He knew his doctrine. He knew. Trouble is, okay, all he knew was the tradition of the fathers. He knew all there was to know about Judaism and why anything that contradicted Moses in terms of the writing was blasphemous and had to be put to death. And as soon as Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, "Who are you? Lord, who are you?" Didn't know the Lord, did he? Didn't know the Lord. And so he had to learn by some deep breaking, revelation being poured out on him in the wilderness. Deep breaking and humbling. And the things this man went through to learn who Jesus is, God's ways. And with all the doctrine he knew, with all that he could have argued in the Old Testament, with all that he could have stood there arguing, using that great logic, his one simple message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, "I determined not to know anything among you. All my theology, all my training, all my experiences, all my doctrine, I'm going to preach to you by the revelation I have received, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what that means. And that is the basis of our faith. Thank God for that theology. At times, if you come round to my place, you will catch me reading and listening to theology and reading theological books and Old Testament theology. I love it. But at the end of the day, as I go through my trial, as pleasant an experience as that is, my faith is in a person, not in a set of facts and figures and rules. That theology has to become personal. It has to become real. It has to add up to Jesus. My faith is in my Saviour, not in the doctrine of salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Praise God for the doctrine of salvation. That just draws me closer to the one who's saving me. So I can discern when people say the wrong things. I know that they've not got that from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And we can help them at that point. "I was with you in weakness." Here we are. Paul in weakness. Paul, those miracles. He spoke, didn't he? And a man that was disabled from his mother's womb stood up. Do you remember that one? Where he just spoke with a loud voice, "Be healed." And the handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from his body, and as soon as they touched, demons and sicknesses were cast out of people. How can that be weak? Where's the weakness in that? Well, you've got to read all that he said, all that he went through. This man suffered. Not just for the things God was doing in his own life, not even for righteousness' sake, but for Jesus' sake, for the name of Jesus. He was filling up in his body the afflictions of Christ for the body's sake, which is the church. Utter weakness, despair, and through that weakness, the power of God, God's strength was perfected. In fear, Paul, in fear and in much trembling, Paul was afraid. Look, this isn't a figure of speech. This great apostle, in fear and in trembling. Speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, unlike some. He wasn't having a go at Apollos, but he was saying, "Look, you know, Apollos, you'll get the eloquence, but not from me." But how did he demonstrate God's power? Not in cleverness, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That our faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Here we are, the mind of men, the way that men think. But in the power of God. Now, the cross and resurrection. The power of God. The power of God to deal with sin. Who else but God can deal with sin? Psychiatrists? No. It goes beyond that, doesn't it? Medical science, and that as good as, you know, as well intentioned as their attempts may be, got to get to the root of sin. And this is what this is what we're coming to, friends. I've learnt some things in the last few weeks. I suppose we go through seasons, don't we? But over the years, but somehow something's happened, and it's taken time. But I've begun to realise in my heart, rather than a doctrine, that the beginning of deliverance is when you actually see the real need. Now, some of you may have known that for years, so forgive me for being slow, I'm catching up with you. You actually begin the experience of deliverance when you personally see your need, and you only see your need according to what God shows you. It's not a list of what it could be, because it was that 3 years ago, therefore it is this now. As we bow the knee and keep the knee bowed in God's presence, it's when He shows us, not what we've, all the half dozen things it could be, because over the last few weeks we've heard some sermons on deliverance, so therefore it could be that. It's what is God saying? What is the Holy Spirit showing you? What do you know personally from God that He is saying to you? And until He opens the eyes, we do not see it. And I have experienced, in my experience, if this helps, use it. If not, then praise God. Between you and the Lord, I'm sure what God is doing, praise God. It's when I've confessed, I cannot achieve this in my own strength. This is completely beyond me. You're requiring me to face this situation before you, not in my own strength, but to stand up to you, not to run away, not to hide, but to stand before you in this, so that you will expose and deal with it. Father, not in my own strength. However, I love you enough, I know you love me enough, I trust you enough, that in this you will expose to deliver me, whatever it takes. Father, this has got to be your grace. I can't do this in my own strength. And at that point, the process or the experience of deliverance begins. When I say process, I mean a demon is cast out, but God brings us to a place of faith so that when the demon does leave, we have the grace to walk in that. Because there's a preparation of the heart in order to receive deliverance as well, a thing called repentance, a thing called walking humbly before God so that we keep the doors closed. That's the process. Only God can do that. It's as we acknowledge, I cannot do that in my own strength, as we humble ourselves and stay humble before God, He then brings that about. That's the mind of Christ. It's seeing things as Jesus would see it. However, continuing 1 Corinthians chapter 2, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, right, the mind of the world and the spirit of this age, nor of the rulers of this age and their so-called wisdom, who are coming to nothing. Friends, hear the word of the Lord. They're coming to nothing. God is wiping them out of all remembrance, all the oppression, all the great swelling words, all the power that they've controlled and manipulated and ruled is coming to nothing, because we are of another kingdom and another spirit. That's why we're called to serve. That's why we're called to be nothing. We have nothing, we are nothing, except it's a product of grace. That is the essence of humility. I have nothing except God gives it me. Never mind whether I should be the privilege of being in this assembly and to be given to be entrusted by God to actually handle His word. I don't think about it. Left to my own devices, I'm just glad God's allowing me to live. I just count it a privilege I'm still alive. Praise God. I have nothing except God gives it me. And people are still, they still come against me as though I'm anything. And I think, you're not coming against me, you're coming against the one who sent me. Have you no fear of God? Why are we still seeing fleshly, in the fleshly realm, in the emotions? We're all going to stand before Jesus one day and give an account. Jesus said, if you've done it to the least, and I am the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. Oh, dear friends, forgiveness. This is why we forgive. Father, have mercy, because they really do not know what they're saying or doing. Open their eyes. You see, that's the power of it. There we have the mind of Christ. There we have the power of the living God. This is the gospel at work, isn't it? Oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now listen to that. For our glory, God ordained this eternal wisdom, this hidden wisdom, that he should reveal it to us. How? None of the rulers of this age knew, because had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Exactly. God hid it from them for the express purpose that they would crucify him. Oh, the mystery, the sovereignty of God. Who would have thought, who but God could think that up? But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard. Let's accept that. Left to itself, natural eye, natural ear, natural mind, it hasn't entered into the heart of man. It cannot, we cannot perceive it. Left to itself, the natural, unaided by the Spirit, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now praise God. By his grace we begin to love him. Then what do we experience? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The only way we receive is by the Spirit. If we resist the Spirit in a time of trial, we do not get the revelation that we need. If there's sin in our life, if we are resisting the Holy Spirit, we do not get the revelation from God's Word that the Spirit wants to impart to us. Sin, especially pride, blinds us. Our frustration is not because God has gone back on his word, is not because we're having a personality clash with a brother or sister in the assembly. The pride of our heart has deceived us. We have blinded ourselves because of our sin and because of our pride. The only way to get that right is to bow the knee before God, acknowledge it. A humble, sincere acknowledgement. I have missed it. And I'm now waiting on you to get me back into your perfect will. I'm not going to start striving now to try and repair the damage I've done with my sin. All I can do now, work it out. We heard that blessing, didn't we, on Sunday about sowing and reaping. That law has got to work itself out. But we're still saved. We're still under the blood. We're still partaking of God's grace, but there is a working, a process that he's got to do as we continue in that experience, that wilderness experience, till we, praise God, get it right. And we do learn, friends, believe me, we do learn. We do eventually get the message as the eye is opened, the heart is dealt with. We learn that wisdom through the things we go through, but only the Holy Spirit can reveal it. Not striving, not working at it, not our endeavours, not our good intentions. These things cannot be revealed by flesh and blood, but only by the Spirit. And he has revealed it to us. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Ineffable, a theologian will tell you. That means you can't work it out. It's unfathomable. Cannot work it out. God has to show. God has to reveal. And Jesus, remember we looked at last time, he put aside his omniscience. He became totally dependent on his Father. And through that complete purity, that openness of the vessel that he was, he revealed the Father to us. You know, in terms of redemption, he didn't reveal all there was in the absolute eternal sense, but as far as redemption is concerned, because in eternity we're going to learn all and more, even more. It's going to take us eternity, we'll never find out, because he's infinite. Oh, praise God. Wonderful. Truly is. Truly is. As well as the personal revelation, I believe in my spirit there's also a library prepared up there for me as well. Praise God. That's just me, okay? That floats my boat. Whatever's yours is, praise God. But as well as the reality of God himself, there's also going to be a library there for me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Where was it? Yes, now we have received, so it's only the Spirit can reveal it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. So why is it, as believers, if we have not received the spirit of the world, why are we still trying to employ worldly isms to put things right in the body of Christ? Why are we still trying to employ worldly ways and spirits and psychology for our redemption, if God hasn't given us that spirit? That's why we're being delivered. But the Spirit who is from God, we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There is our inheritance. There's that land of promise. There's what we are appropriating by faith. Until the Spirit has wrought in us that mind of Christ, until we know by the Spirit, until we know by the Spirit what has been given to us by God, we can't really release faith for it. We're only releasing faith for what we've allowed the Spirit to work in our hearts. We can have a head faith, we can wish and we can think and we can strive, but we only rest by faith in what God has given us when we've allowed the Spirit to show us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom... Again, you see the contrast. Constantly contrasting between man's wisdom and what God reveals. Not the words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Are we being taught by the Spirit, or is this just the word of a man? Is this just theology and opinions, or has the Spirit of truth spoken God's word into our hearts and lives? Because if he has, then that spirit, that life, that seed will be bearing fruit. And we will be receiving the very thing that he's spoken. If this is just the word of a man, it's powerless. Cannot save. Cannot heal. Cannot redeem. Cannot deliver. We're just playing religious games. But if this is God's word ministered to us by the Spirit, then in time as we stay with it, the fruit will be seen. The power of God to bring about healing, a transformation of circumstances, the mountains moved, deliverance, redemption, provision, all that God has promised and provided. This is the power of God in our lives at work. Do not think that this is the ultimate of our Christianity. We're in a process, friends. We're being prepared. We're being crucified with Christ. We're being resurrected, we're being raised up with him. It's a process. And at the right time, those that have yielded to that process, through trials, through prayer, travail in the Spirit, prayer and fasting, as the Lord leads, God will then take those and anoint them. Gideon's army, the sons of God, the overcomers. The latter rain anointing, the greater works ministry that we're waiting for. The Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual with spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The natural man, his mind filled with sin and self and unbelief and fear and pride and self-justification. And that includes the religious man, by the way, friends. The man who thinks naturally. The man who thinks logically and naturally and psychologically. That's what we're talking about here. The man who in his arrogance opposes God, the revelation of God, who counts it as foolishness because he doesn't agree. He won't bow the knee to receive or agree or to seek God over it. That's why he spoke in parables. And they all, what is this? But those who are of God, those who are of the truth, sought him, his disciples. Lord, explain it to us. What does it mean? And that's what you do with a parable. You don't feel obliged that because you're a believer, you have to know, and if you don't, well, you better ignore it, because you might sound foolish. Ask the Lord what it means. That's what he's waiting for, because it's only the Spirit can reveal it. It's only the one who gave the parable can interpret it. Yes, okay, it'd be good if we did immediately pick it up, that as it was spoken, the Spirit then revealed to us. Praise God. Sometimes that can happen. But what God is requiring with that is that relationship where we humbly confess, we acknowledge, Father, please explain that to me. I know I ought to know. I know I ought to be more spiritual, but Lord, in your mercy, explain to me what's going on. What are you saying, Father? Those are the sheep. Those are the sheep. Not those that think they know, or not those, obviously, that dismiss it as foolishness because they don't understand it. And neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There we have it again. He who is spiritual judges all things, discerns all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. How many times have we experienced that, where the Lord has led in a certain way, and those who don't understand, those who are not walking in the Spirit, become offended by that, and you just hear the voice of the accuser saying, you shouldn't have said that, why are you doing this, you shouldn't have done that. Rightly judged by no one. Unless, praise God, and why would he in that sense, but unless the Holy Spirit shows you what's going on, you won't know. You know, like it says in Galatians 6, when, okay, correction has to occur in the body of Christ, but it says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. What does that mean? Because we could all say, well, I'm born again, so I'm spiritual. No, it means you who are walking in the Spirit, you who are knowing, who are sensitive to what God is saying, you that have that authority, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, as though you've never sinned, as though you've never had a problem. So you're going to take somebody to one side and rebuke and admonish and correct them, because of course you're perfect, aren't you? You've never had any sin, you've never had any problem, and you couldn't possibly fall for what that poor person's fallen for. Oh, it goes on. It goes on. Doesn't mean to say there should be no correction, because Jesus said, if you take out the beam from your own eye, then you shall see clearly to deal with the speck that's in your brother's. You know, judge righteous judgment. Praise God. But be righteous, not self-righteous. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? So here's the awesomeness of it. Have we known the mind of the Lord that we can sit as equals and instruct and inform and give advice to God? And yet he says, yet or but we have the mind of Christ. No, he reveals to us. He imparts to us. And in that impartation, in that revelation, we then take on by the Spirit the mind of Christ. We then begin to see as he sees, we think as he thinks, we have his attitudes, his motives, his compassion, his wisdom, his discernment. When we have discernment, it's because of what he's shown us. So we at that point know in that situation what he knows. We're not going to know everything he knows, surely, but enough to discern in that situation to bring about salvation and healing, deliverance, to bring about redemption for that day. Praise God. And that is our faith for that day, walking in the Spirit. And if God isn't showing us these things, if these things aren't manifestly operating, then we walk by faith. It's not feelings, not excitement, not judging anything by how we feel, but we're walking simply each day by faith in that moment, hopefully. And this is the key, as we begin, well, as we begin to close in this, but there's more in this. The whole point of this is that in communion with God, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, opening our hearts, opening that channel of communication in constant communion with God. And yes, there are special times when we draw to one side, those special closet times, those private times with the Lord. But also faith is the gaze of the soul, someone has said. Constant communion, because we are to work. We do have jobs. But as we're believing God, we're constantly looking to Him. Moses, let's close with this. I want to develop this, God willing, next time. Praise the Lord. By faith, Moses. Let's look at. I want to look at all of this, but we'll start with them, with verse 25, Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Now this is what Moses happened to Moses, who eventually became the meekest man on the face of the earth at that time. How God had dealt with him, but what enabled Moses to conduct his ministry? So Moses, by faith, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He identified with his brethren than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, which he could have had in Egypt. He was a prince in Egypt, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Could have had anything he wanted. He esteemed. Now, how can you do this except by faith, except by revelation? How can this happen? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he looked to the reward. Faith sees what is not visible to the physical eye. By faith he forsook Egypt. By faith we forsake the world, not fearing the wrath of the king. This was a man whose word had power over life and death. And fearless, he forsook Egypt, not fearing Pharaoh, who'd already commanded, by the way, that all the Hebrew males were to be thrown in the river. That was his command. And that was at a time when Moses was born. But I'm going to look at that next week. God's sovereignty, how he preserves, and how the devil tries to destroy. When something significant is about to be raised up, the devil does stuff like that. But we're going to have a look at that in God's providence. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How did he endure? As seeing him who is invisible. Oh, dear friends, the mind of Christ. If we could see what is invisible in our circumstances, what is invisible in our feelings. See into the heavens, while we look not at the things which are seen, which are temporal, but the things which are not seen, which are eternal. If we could just get our mind's eye, the eyes of faith, looking into the heavenlies, and opening the door, changing our way of thinking by the Spirit, and opening the door to the Spirit so that we change the way. You know, when we say, oh, I see, what we're actually saying is, oh, I think that way about it. We don't actually see it, do we? When you explain a problem to someone, a conundrum, and they say, oh, I see, that seeing is a mental process, isn't it? And that's what we're doing with this. We're changing the way we think. Our mental processes, our attitudes, our motives, taking on the mind of Christ, which is simply believing God, submitting to our Father's sovereignty, allowing His will to be expressed in us through us. And not just the theological will, but so attuned to the Holy Spirit that often it will go against logic or what we think is knowledge. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 speaks of acknowledging God in all our ways. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And that understanding is also includes a theological understanding of Scripture. All our ethics and morals and theology, they have their place, but unless we are being absolutely, instantly, immediately led by the Spirit, we're just practicing in a legalistic way. It's still our mind, but it's theology. We completely empty our understanding of the situation. Why? Because our understanding of the situation. Our understanding of theology is by definition limited because it's our understanding. But when we take on the mind of Christ, we have access to infinite wisdom. He knows about any situation far better than we ever will. Can we not at least give him that much credit? And as we yield, as we listen to what the Spirit says, it's not the logical, it's not even the permissible thing. It's God's perfect will manifested in us and through us. You don't get any higher wisdom than that. Trust, but we have to trust him with all our hearts, don't we? And we acknowledge, what is it to acknowledge him in all our ways, to acknowledge him in that situation? Daddy, Abba Father, can't do it. Here's the situation, I'm responsible, I'm not running away, but in this, I cannot do it in my own strength. Please give me the heart for it. Thus fulfilling our responsibility, giving him the glory, letting him take over. God is sovereign, we're responsible. And what is that glorious promise? He shall direct our paths. Oh, praise God. Praise God. And it's always, okay, a bit of a wrestle, and can this be right? Abraham, we looked at last time, didn't we? Must have felt that when God said, sacrifice Isaac. But they are always, ultimately, paths of peace. Paths of righteousness. Paths that glorify God. And he will light each step as we walk in obedience. Now, all of this is easier said than done. I acknowledge that. I absolutely acknowledge that. But that's why we have a thing called trials. Trials and tribulations. You may have I don't know if you've got to that part of the walk yet, but trials and tribulations. As we begin to experience them, the Holy Spirit working that. But this is why the prayer life. This is why commune with God in the Spirit. Don't allow the enemy to draw your mind away with those logical thoughts and the logical explanation. And you know how we, it's almost like a fantasy, how we rehearse. Right, I'm going to meet that person, I'm going to say, she's going to say this to me, and I'm going to say that, and he's going to say this, and I will then retort with that, and there's no way they can come back on that. And you know, we kind of rehearse it all. Yeah. Well, that's not the mind of Christ. Praise God. As we allow the Holy Spirit to take control, to minister that peace. And listen, I've learnt something about rejection the last couple of weeks, where you try to get involved to minister love to a person and you make it worse. And you know what is revealed? That spirit, and it may be the same for other demons as well, but a spirit of rejection ministers unbelief concerning God's love for the person that you're dealing with. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? If you had complete faith in God's love, not only would you remain right with God, but God would prevail. Can you believe that God can actually work with the person? You know, you're trying to protect their feelings because you don't want to minister rejection, or you don't want to be rejected by them. So you're very carefully treading on eggshells and trying to work the thing, and you can't do it. So as long as you're right with God, and everything you're saying and doing, you're dealing with a pure heart of love, because you're putting discipleship, you're putting Jesus first, and if they're offended, let them be offended. But if you've got rejection, you haven't got the faith for that. You compromise to help that person out. That's part of the way rejection works. But if you'll just trust God, and you'll believe that he's big enough, he's love enough, not only to deal with you, but to have mercy on them as well. Praise God. You're walking in the Spirit. And that offence, let them be offended. God has gone before, prepared the way. He'll have mercy, open their eyes. Repentance, deliverance works. We are not called. Friends, it's, yes, we're to be compassionate, but it's God's compassion. We're not called to compromise in order to save people's feelings, to try, you know, because the devil will say, well, that's a bad witness, isn't it? Where's the love in that? Friends, our calling is discipleship. Follow him. Follow Jesus. Our first loyalty is to him. And we get that right, He will take care of the rest. He will save our loved ones, as offended as they may be at the moment. He will deliver and save brother and sister who are coming against us because they don't understand our walk with the Lord or our motives. Let them. Praise God. Don't let rejection get in the way. Don't let fear or trying to explain it to them because you feel sorry for them. God is love. And he's building a unity in this assembly. He's building it's his building. And he will prevail on each one of us and get us right with him. Let's believe in the Father's love. Let's believe in the Father's love. So it's not just a spirit of unbelief or a heart of unbelief. Any demon that you're dealing with, any sin that you're grappling with, ministers unbelief to you. So whether it's a spirit of fear, spirit of lust, spirit of you name it, that spirit, because it's an entity, it's also lying to you, saying you will never be free of me. If you overcome me, you can't live without me, or that personal, you know, it works. What marriages where husbands are afraid their wives are going to leave them. Your wife will leave you and you'll be left on your own. Do you know how it works? That manipulation. That is ministered to you by the spirit that God is delivering you from. And as you bow the knee, humbly worshipping God, he'll set you free, and you'll realise that fear, that unbelief, was a lie of the enemy. Amen. God is sovereign. He'll preserve you, he'll protect you, your relationships, your loved ones. Anything that is yours is his. He will be glorified in it. So don't let's worry about... See, what I'm trying to get to is the way people think. Let's get off this peopleism, this manology, not be man pleasers. But in love, you're not unkind about it, but in love, follow him. What Jesus said to Peter, what is that to you? Follow thou me. There it is, praise God. And God is love, he will bring them through. He will bring them through. Compromise isn't because you love the person and you care about their feelings. Compromise is because you love yourself and you're trying to preserve yourself from persecution. Praise God. God is delivering the sons of God from fear of man, from fear of rejection, from all these things. Praise God, so that we have the mind of Christ. We can see as he sees. It's a deep deliverance. And trials, ouches, hollers, all going to come out. The squawks and the squeaks and the hollers are all coming out. Why? Because it's getting too hot for the devil. Demons are coming away because God in his holiness is drawing near. God's presence getting ever closer, drawing us into his presence. And those giants are tumbling. By faith we're told, I did say finally, didn't I? That the walls of Jericho fell. God knocked the walls flat because the people believed. Don't tell me that as they walked round the walls, they weren't thinking, well, how's this going to happen? There must have been one of them thinking, well, what's going on here? Okay, I'm not going to say anything, but how is it going to happen? Praise God. Hallelujah. In obedience, because that's what God required of the Old Testament saints, that outward obedience. They did what God said, and the walls come tumbling down. God knocked them down. And so it is with us, but much more, because we're not even going to think, well, how's it going to happen? We're not, believe me. The mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, going to so take hold of us, we won't even question. We're just going to do what God says, and those Jerichos are going to come tumbling down.